We've been following the story of the Jewish exiles who returned to their homeland of Israel to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reestablish a Jewish community there. The Babylonians had destroyed the city and the temple when they invaded and carried away the people into exile. But during the reign of the Persian king Cyrus, just like the prophecies had predicted would happen, some 150 years earlier, the Jews were given the opportunity to return to their homeland to rebuild the temple. Well, a small group of about 50,000 people made the 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem to carry out this great work of God. And last week, we saw in the story a group of people already living in the area of Israel, known as the Samaritans, come to the Jewish pilgrims and ask them if they can help rebuild the temple. And the Jews refused their help. First, these people were not really dedicated to following and worshiping the Lord. They worshiped many pagan gods as well as Yahweh, and had created an amalgamated religion that incorporated bits and pieces from all of these various sources. But it matters to God who we worship and how we worship. So only those who worshiped the one true God in the way that He told them were allowed to participate in building the temple. Second, these people had hidden motives behind this apparent offer of help. What appeared to be a generous offer was really an attempt to get on the inside to thwart the Jews' building efforts. As soon as this failed, they began using every other avenue available to them to get the work stopped. And all of this pressure that they bring against the Jewish pilgrims finally has its desired effect. Work on the temple came to a standstill for the next 16 years, as the Jews were too afraid, too discouraged to continue on with the work. But then, in the second year of the reign of Darius as king of Persia, the Lord raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage his people and to stir them up to get going again on the work. The Lord told them they had given up too easily in the face of the opposition. They had taken their focus off of the call of God on their life and instead focused on all of this pressure that the opposition was bringing against them. And the result was fear and discouragement. They lost sight of God's promises and forgot who their source of power for accomplishing this work was. Rather than fighting through their fear and their discouragement, trusting God, continuing on with the work, they gave up. And they found other things to do. Namely, they stopped working on the temple and started working on their own personal projects and affairs instead. Well, God confronted them about this through the prophet Haggai, telling them that he had removed his blessing from them because they had turned away from doing the work he had called them to and instead became consumed with their own interests and pursuits. He asked them in Haggai 1:3, "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains in ruin?" He told them that he would bless them and make them prosper if they would put the Lord first in their life and return to the work that he had given them to do. He told them to not fear the opposition. He is with them, he says. Well, the people responded to the message that the Lord spoke to them through his prophets. They repented of their sin and they began working on the temple again with a renewed vision and determination. And this brings us to Ezra chapter 5. And we pick our story up in verse 3, Ezra 5, verse 3. Are you guys okay temperature-wise? All right. It's going great guns over me now, but that's for you. I'm suffering for you. It's all about you, baby. Ezra 5, 3. It says, "At that time, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates went to them, the Jews, and asked, 'Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?' They also asked, What are the names of the men constructing this building? So as soon as the Jews start back to work on the temple, the opposition is right there, doing everything they can to discourage them and intimidate them and get them to turn away from the work. They try to intimidate them by asking, "Who gave you authority to do this? We want the names of every single person in charge because we're going to tell the king." The same thing happens in our lives. We make the decision to get serious about following the Lord and putting Him first in our life again, and our enemy is right there doing everything he can to discourage us, to frighten us, to talk us out of our decision and our commitment. The enemy of your soul will leave you alone. As long as you're doing a good job on your own, living a life of compromise and mediocrity, so you're doing his work for him, so he doesn't need to mess with you. But when you're living for the Lord and chasing his vision and doing his work, then the enemy is going to fight you tooth and nail. So don't be surprised when you find it actually getting harder to stick to your commitment after you make it. We're funny. We get this idea in our head that once we make the commitment, that it's going to be smoother sailing from then on, as if making the commitment, that was the hard thing to do. But the reality is, once we make the commitment, the hard work is just getting started. The hard work is keeping the commitment, right? That's where the work comes in. Jesus told us to seriously consider the cost of being his disciple before we step into it. He doesn't tell us that to try to talk us out of following him, but rather so that we have our eyes wide open and we're prepared for the difficulties that we will face. When verse 5, it says here, "But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received." I love this verse because it puts the focus where it should always be, on the Lord. The Jews faced a lot of opposition and difficulty as they try to rebuild the temple. There is the external opposition, the Samaritans coming who are trying to get the work stopped. And there's also the internal opposition, shortage of resources, disunity, discouragement, apathy. The task before them is impossible by human means alone, but they're not alone. The Lord is with them. He told them that. And it says here, the eye of their God was watching over them and they were not stopped. What an important truth for us to remember in our own life too. The eye of our God is watching over us and we will not be stopped. We have looked at some of the things that God said to his people through the prophet Haggai. It's now time for us to look at some of the things that God said through that other prophet to his people at that time, the prophet Zechariah. Because it was at about this time in the story when the following words of encouragement were spoken to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah by the Lord. Zerubbabel is the leader of the Jewish people. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, "God bless it! God bless it!" Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." Up in verse 6 it says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." The Lord tells him that this great work will be accomplished not through human strength and ingenuity, but by the Spirit of God. This is a very encouraging thing for Zerubbabel to hear. On a human level, he and the Jewish people are completely outmatched by those arrayed against them. And they're over their head in the scope of this project. This work can't be accomplished by human might and power. They don't have enough of either one to push this thing through. And as the leader, Zerubbabel feels the weight of these realities more than anyone. And so God comes and he speaks to him. Because Zerubbabel, he is the one who is looked to by the others for leadership, for direction. He's the one that the enemy attacks most often and most directly. And he's the one that God speaks to him and encourages him. In verse 7, it says, "What are you, O mighty mountain?" A figurative expression referring to the obstacles that he's facing. But these obstacles, it says, are going to be like level ground. Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. The capstone is that final stone put in place at the top of the structure, marking the completion of the temple. And then in verse 8, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Zerubbabel is going to finish this project that he has started. The Lord is not going to leave him and the people hanging. What affirming words for a leader who is being assaulted on every side. And then verse 10, it says, "Who despises the day of small things?" Who despises the day of small things? At this point, the work on this new temple has a long way to go still. The foundation has been laid and little else. And if we compare this new temple to the first temple built by Solomon, it's laughable. But we need to be careful about how we judge things. Nothing that God is in should be dismissed as insignificant. In our own lives, we need to be careful that we're not despising, dismissing, counting as nothing the day of small things. God's work cannot and it should not be judged prematurely. He's not finished with you yet. As you look at your own life, as I look at my life, and you go, small things. There's a whole lot of work left to do. It doesn't seem like very much has been done yet. Don't despise the day of small things, because God is not finished yet. You look at our church. It doesn't seem like very much has been done yet. It doesn't seem like it amounts to a whole lot of anything. We're so little. We're so insignificant. God is not finished with us yet. Don't despise the day of small things. God is at work. And wherever God is at work, it is significant. It is important. It counts forever. Verses 6 through 17 of Ezra 5. It tells us that the governor of Trans-Euphrates and his political associates, these who have come against the Jews and their rebuilding of the temple, they write a letter to King Darius of Persia to inform him about what they're doing. And here's the letter shown for us in verses 8 through the end of the chapter, verse 7 or 17, the end of the chapter. They explain to the king what is going on, that they had asked the Jews who gave them authorization to rebuild this temple, and the Jews told them that King Cyrus of Persia gave them the authorization to do this thing. Well, the governor felt certain that this was a lie, a fabrication on the part of the Jews, so they asked King Darius to search the archives of Persia to see if King Cyrus really did, in fact, issue a decree authorizing the rebuilding of this temple. They were hoping this letter and this search in the archives would put an end, finally, to these construction efforts of the Jews once and for all and ingratiate them to the king. So in Ezra chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury of Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. So he says, okay, I will. So he has these archives searched, and what do they find? An official document. A decree by King Cyrus to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It says, memorandum, verse 3. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Well, it gets worse for these guys that are against the Jews, because now King Darius issues this decree, beginning in verse 6. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Leave those people alone. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews, Zerubbabel, and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, he says, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. All the taxes that you guys have been collecting are to be turned over to those Jews so that they can pay for this rebuilding project. That's got to sting. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for the burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, this is the part I like, the way these kings decreed punishment. I decree that if anyone changes his edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. So in verse 13 it says, then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. Sometimes we do well to just leave things alone. They have learned a painful lesson in that regard, haven't they? See, because rather than stopping the work on the temple, he has ensured its completion now. He has done more for the Jews through his interference than the Jews have even done for themselves up to this point. God has an interesting way of working, doesn't he? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So the temple was finished about 4.5 years after Haggai had spoken his message from the Lord to the Jews to get back to work on the temple. Zechariah 5:5. The eye of their God was watching over the Jews and they were not stopped. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. It's interesting to compare the dedication of this temple to the dedication of the first temple. In this second temple dedication, it says that 100 bulls are offered, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and a sin offering of 12 male goats. At the first temple dedication, which we read about a couple of weeks ago, King Solomon offered as fellowship offerings 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep and goats. Huge difference. But there are two significant differences here that really stand out that are worth us looking at. The first is the huge difference in the numbers of these animal sacrifices. And the point here is this, is that quantity does not matter. It's the quality of the sacrifice being made. The sacrifice offered on this day in Ezra was a huge sacrifice for these people to make. It was all they could reasonably afford. And it was accepted by God with as much pleasure as that huge display that took place on the day Solomon dedicated the temple in his day. Remember the poor widow in the Gospel of Luke who gave the two small coins at the temple as an offering to God, and Jesus said that she gave more than all of the other people because she had given all that she had. The others had given out of their abundance and wealth. The other significant difference between these two dedication ceremonies here and what was offered is at this second temple dedication, they make a sin offering of 12 goats, it says, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's no mention in the first dedication ceremony by Solomon for the first temple of any sin offering being made. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there was not a sin offering made. But it does mean that the sin offering made here in this second temple dedication was important for us to know about. These people remembered again on this day what had caused the need to build the second temple in the first place. This second temple was not nearly as grand as the first temple constructed by Solomon, but that is as it should be. Because it would stand as a reminder of what had been lost as a result of their sin. And at the same time, it would stand as a reminder of the faithfulness of the Lord, who had brought his people back from captivity, made it possible for them to rebuild this temple, had provided everything necessary so that this temple would be built. The Lord is forever praised and honored. He is good to his people. And this temple would stand as a reminder of those truths. Verse 19 of Ezra 6, it says, on the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. Not only did the Israelites who had come back from captivity participate in this Passover celebration, but it says all those who separated themselves from the unclean practices of the Gentile neighbors around them in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. Remember, the Jews wouldn't allow the Samaritans, the people who were already living there, to participate in the building of the temple, but they are welcomed. All those who separated themselves to seek the Lord from a pure heart are welcome to participate. God continues to extend an invitation to all people to come and worship. But as we saw last time, we must come on God's terms, not ours. This is an important part of humbling ourselves before Him and acknowledging Him as God. And then verse 22, it says, "For 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria," or Persia here, "so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel." It says the Lord had changed the attitude of the king, so that rather than opposing them in the work, he actually assisted them. Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." I close with just a reminder for us to not despise the day of small things in our lives. God is not finished yet. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the message that you speak to us through this story that took place so many years ago among your people who sought to serve you, Lord, worship you, to follow you. God, I pray for each of us here in this room this morning, God, that we would not despise the day of small things in our life, in our church. We would never forget, Lord, that it is by your Spirit that things are accomplished that will last forever. Encourage your people today, Lord, that you are at work in their life. You're not finished yet. You will complete your work. In Christ's name, amen.